Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Well, as Luke said this morning, we are beginning a three-Sunday series today called Biblia, which is the Latin word for Bible. How many people brought their Bible today? Come on, it can be on your phone too, it's okay. Got it? All right, because not one slide is going to show you a scripture verse today. Just kidding. Yeah, we're going to talk about the Bible today. So really, I'm not going to have you do much with your Bible other than to hold it and to think through the things that I'm about to say about the Bible and having that in your hand today. You know, January is typically a time where we think about priorities in our lives and, you know, new starts, new thoughts. And really, we thought that it would be perfect to talk about the Bible. At least for the next three Sundays. And you know, the truth be told, we probably couldn't have found a broader topic to cover in just three Sundays, but we decided to do it anyway. What we're going to do as we talk about the Bible is we're really going to narrow it down to a couple of streams. First will be the positioning of the Bible, where it is in our lives as a community and where it ought to be in our lives as His people. And second, we're going to talk about some important considerations when it comes to the application of this. What does that look like in our lives? It really is about our refocusing, if you will, and reminding of ourselves of why the Bible, these scriptures, are so important to us. So I want to begin with talking about the positioning of the Bible within our community. You know this, if you've been here for a while, we have seven core values that kind of steer us along the way. And one of those values is our value of spiritual formation. And it says this in part: our path is one of experiencing God in His fullness, of learning to be Christ-like, and then applying what we have learned in love. We are a people of prayer. We are a people who follow the ways of the Bible. And understand our spiritual formation is not complete without a disciplined life that includes both. So along with prayer, which will be the topic of another series coming to a church near you soon, we see the Bible as absolutely essential to our growth as believers in Christ. In other words, the Bible informs our spiritual formation, bringing us to a place of an understanding of who God is, His view of us, what does He think about us, His best practices for believers, and how we as human agents are able to extend His love to the world around us. It's all contained here in these scriptures. So a couple of good questions for us to consider as we think about this positioning. Number one, how can a single volume written over the span of some 1,500 years have such an influence in our lives? How can that be? How can we choose to allow the compilation of 66 books written by 40 authors, ranging from farmers and fishermen to priests and kings? How can we allow that to have such a profound impact and bearing on our lives? Well, simply because this book comes to us from the very hand of God. From the very hand of God. Every original word has come from the heart of the Creator of all things and is meant explicitly for the hearts of His created. That's why. That's how. It's for you, and this is for me. You know, as we review the positioning of the Bible in our lives, it's good for us to review, I think, what we hold true about its nature and its form here in this community of Living Waters. After all, we belong to a community that believes the Bible's position both informs and guides our actions today, where we're going to be tomorrow, and ultimately where we will be for our eternity. For some of us, what I'm about to say, this is really going to be kind of a revisiting, I hope, of the supernatural nature of the Scriptures, because this is supernatural. For others of you who are new to your walk in faith, or perhaps have not yet made that decision to follow Christ, I hope that these thoughts are going to bring some clarity for you in terms of the high position to which we hold the Bible. And for those who have perhaps lost sight along the way of its power and its purpose in your lives, I hope that this today will be a call to revisit the very life that Scripture presents for us, that God calls us to, because this is all about life. It's all about life. I said earlier that every word has come from the heart of the Creator of all things and is meant explicitly for the heart of His Creator, you and I. This is what theologians, okay, if I'm having a problem with it now, we are in big trouble. This is what theologians call revelation. Revelation. See, God is generally revealed to us through the world that is around us every day. You know, we get up in the morning and the sun is shining and we see mountains and streams and we see the beauty around us. In fact, I think it was Dave, you said this morning on Facebook how good it is to wake up in Langley. And I thought, right on, the burbs, yes. But I read in your comment that you see the beauty of God around. You see, God is revealed to us through His creation. We live reminded daily of His creative capacity through this world around us that He has created. But the Bible, it brings a more specific revelation. The Bible reveals the very heart of God. And it's an upfront and personal presentation of who He is and what He thinks and what He desires for us and why it matters. See, when we hold the Bible in our hands, it is very much like holding a letter written by our Father specifically to us so that we can better understand Him and, through understanding Him better understand ourselves, who we are. In the Bible, God discloses deep, meaningful things about who He is and how we kind of fit into His design. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. And you know, when we consider revelation, we need also to consider the inspiration of the Bible. See, it's as if God breathed life into each thought that is contained here, into each story and every conclusion. It's just like he breathes life into it. And while God Himself didn't pick up a pen and a piece of papyrus, those He chose to write the Bible were inspired by Him to write exactly what they wrote. While it was the hands of men physically doing the writing, it was the Spirit of God who actively engaged their hearts and their minds and gave them clear and specific patterns of thought to be recorded, also that we could grasp the revelation of the character of God. So we could grasp things like His righteousness and His holiness, His great love, His amazing mercy, incredible grace, His purposes for us as His people. And you know, inspiration was not about dictation. While He was guiding the Bible's writers, the Holy Spirit, He allowed for their own style and character to surface in the writings. And so David does not sound like Paul, and Paul does not sound like David. In fact, we're drawn to the rugged and sometimes very raw writings of the Bible's writers who while being inspired by God, were able to authentically express their hearts as a real and a broken people before a real and perfect God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scriptures are inspired. All scriptures are inspired. And I'll tell you what, the word all is important here because it helps us not to be selective. You know, claiming some of the passages are from God, while those that we find a little uncomfortable, a little disagreeable, by saying that those are not from God. See, all means all. All means all. We must consider and interpret the scripture in its totality and not piecemeal. So it means that we can't be cherry-picking what we want out of the scripture. It's all. It's all. Because the Word of God is inspired and God is perfect, we hold to the fact that we can absolutely depend on the rightness of Scripture. The Scriptures are reliable in every way. And so another way of putting it is that we believe the original Scriptures are infallible. See, it's our recognition that God did not, nor does He make mistakes. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says it well. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Well, it's true that over the years of copying by hand and translating and all of that, there may have been a few human errors along the way, but as the Dead Sea Scrolls and other studies have shown us, those errors really have been few and far between. They absolutely have. And even Jesus, He spoke of the ancient texts' present and future accuracy when He said this in Matthew 5:18. For I truly tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. See how God protects His word. Actually, when you look at it, the present day accuracy of the scriptures is really quite astonishing. It really is. You know, for a book that has over the centuries been attacked and banned and burned, it, ahead of all others, has stood the test of time and the test of a broken humanity. Some would call that absolutely supernatural, and I would absolutely agree. The fact that you and I can hold our Bible today is an amazing thing. When you consider the revealed nature of God in the Bible, it's God-breathed, and you know its rightness in all accounts, then one can really understand its position of authority in our lives. The Bible holds the fullest expression of truth possible. And so its influence over our lives is not only understandable, but it is absolutely desirable for us. And it's here, it seems, that we most often grapple with our Creator. It goes back to what I was speaking about last week, and that is our desire, our human desire to control the look and the outcomes of our lives. The Bible, however, has it right. It has it right before we do. And its authority trumps our authority every time. Because God is perfect, and we're not. And so when we think that we know better, we need only really to consider who we are and who God is. God said it through His prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And you know this to be true. Those who hold to the Bible's authority have been and will continue to be at odds with an unbelieving culture whose thoughts are typically not His thoughts. See, authority requires submission, and we live today, you and I, in the midst of a worldview that puts the thoughts and the desires of man well ahead of the Creator, if he is considered at all. As followers of Christ, with our own personal experience with his truth, we recognize that our submission to God's word, it's always best for us. Because it's God's way, you see? And it's not our own. Linda will tell you that there was a time I did quite a bit of cooking and baking. That was quite a while ago. But she used to get so mad at me because I would take the recipe and I would just start adding things to it. Especially things like pancakes and waffles, which, you know, require a certain expertise. And I'd throw a little of this and a little of that in. And actually, I would do it when she wasn't in the kitchen because it used to drive her crazy. And I can tell you that the results were not always great. They were often not great. And you know, in a similar way, the Bible, as it was originally written, like the recipes that I had, it's fully sufficient. It doesn't need more added. And it doesn't need anything to be taken away from it. The Bible is fully sufficient, and we ought not to be messing with it. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God does it so that people will fear him. The Bible is so complete, it's so sufficient that, you know what, if it were the only self-help book available on the planet, it would be enough. It would be enough. It would be enough to learn by, it would be enough to live by, and it would be enough to die in hope by. It's sufficient for us. Now, having said that the sufficiency of Scripture is about that, it doesn't mean that every topic under the sun is included in the Bible, because it's not. We know that Scripture often falls silent in a number of areas. But in its totality, the Bible always provides us with enough direction so that we can make decisions based on its overall trajectory. For example, it may not speak specifically of the wrongness of Ponzi schemes, but its position on theft is pretty clear. The Bible may not speak in detail about assisted suicide, but it does speak clearly of the gift of life for all. We need not look anywhere else for what we need to live by as believers. We don't need to do that. Now, other studies can help for sure, and believe you me, I'm not suggesting that we don't look elsewhere, we don't study through commentaries and the work of other scholars. Those are all good things, and I do that regularly. But listen, none can add to, replace, or remove what has already been written by God himself. None of them can do that. And if you are reading something that is telling you that you ought to take something out of the Bible or it's adding to the Bible, I would suspect that is probably not the best thing to be reading, or at least to be absolutely aware that that's what the author is doing. You see, the Bible is sufficient. We don't need to add to it, and we don't need to take away from it. Well, if you've known me for a while, you know that I hate math. I mean, I don't use the word hate often, but hate and math to me are synonymous. They just go together. I passed grade 10 math only because it was grade 10 T math, and T stood for terminal. I had to promise that I would never take math again, and it was an easy promise for me to make. And I only managed to pass my grade 10 math through the diligence and the sheer determination of my teacher, Mr. Cianse. Where others had absolutely failed in my life to explain concepts, somehow he was able to get the mathematical concepts into my brain and help me to understand equations in a way that, that I could grasp and understand. Mr. Cianci brought light into what, for me, was a very confusing world. And he made all the difference for me, all of the difference. You know, I think that the Holy Spirit works that way also in our understanding and in the application of Scripture. And that's called illumination. It gives us a deeper and a richer understanding of God's Word. And you know what? When you've been reading along, and maybe you've read the same verse 100 times over, and suddenly on this one day you read this verse, and pow! You go, oh, I get that. Or it absolutely applies to me on this day. The same for others who maybe are on kind of a reading plan. You know, somebody has set this reading plan before you, and you're reading it, and then you get to this passage, and you go, that's incredible. How does that work? That passage today that somebody else set up for me to read is exactly what I needed today. Coincidence? No! That's illumination. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, 27 says, but you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything that you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It's not a lie. So the Holy Spirit, he illuminates his word, and then he guides our days after we have put the book down. He never leaves us alone with that. He reminds us throughout the day what he has taught us through his word. You know, we ought not to be surprised at the world's opposition to the Bible. It's because that key ingredient of illumination is missing. Scripture says, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. And so we need to understand how illumination works in our hearts, and it may not work in our neighbor's hearts because they don't have the Holy Spirit within them yet. And so that requires patience and grace on our side. It's really like a student sitting down to a text without a teacher. Fully understanding the concepts of the text, getting the equations exactly right, it's an impossible task without the teacher. But we have the Holy Spirit. Whenever we pick up the Bible and we read it, it's a bit like having a reading partner, a reading buddy. You know, someone who can bring understanding to what we're reading. Of course, we have to engage well with our partner, in this case, the Holy Spirit, and we should always be open to and seeking, you know, his guidance throughout our reading. In fact, before I begin my own reading of the Word, for many years, I have prayed a simple prayer. God, open my heart and open my eyes so that I might receive what it is that you have for me today. I'm interested in what God has to say to me. I'm interested in his revelation for me today. So having said that, I want to close today on a personal note. While we've studied, considered 6 doctrinal descriptors that really, I hope, clarify the Bible's positioning in our community, this is far from just being a book bound up in theological scholarship or church creeds. This is a book that has been God-designed for you and for me. It's been designed to bring and sustain life for us. It's an essential building block to our Christian life. Jesus said himself in Matthew 4:4, people need more than bread for life. They must feed on every word of God. The Bible is likened to food because it's not optional. You know, we don't have the choice of having food in our lives if we want to survive, if we want to exist. And the Scripture is the same way for us as believers. It needs to be a part of our spiritual diet. And without spiritual nourishment, that which God has provided for us, if we don't have that, then what we do get is spiritual malnutrition. You know, I've been a pastor now for almost 20 years. And the Bible's always been an important part of my life. I've understood its positioning. But I would say this, that it wasn't until about 15 years ago that I began to practice its priority in my life. The change for me came when another pastor painted what was an unforgettable picture for me. And I won't be able to do his message justice in the time remaining, but he said in effect that God was waiting for us, waiting for me on a mountaintop, and that when I got up in the morning, there was ahead of me, if I chose to pursue it, an appointment with God, an appointment with God Almighty. A time just between him and me, a time to listen and a time to speak my heart. And he was the one that told me that that appointment would best start with a simple prayer. God, open my heart, open my eyes so that I might receive what it is that you have for me today. And the pastor not only spoke of God's incredible patience and grace, just waiting for me to show up because I didn't always show up, but he talked about his longing for me, his longing to be with me. And he talked about the fact that there was no forcing and there was no pushing and there was no ordering, just his waiting. It was an appointment, he said, that was absolutely worth keeping because, he said, I would find the revelation of God for me that day and for the days ahead. And then he spoke of Matthew 4:4, which we just looked at, and that we needed more than just physical bread for life, but we needed to feed on every word of God, just like Jesus said. And he also reminded us, and this really, really got to me, that our pursuit to bring satisfaction to our bodies too often runs ahead of our pursuit to find the fulfillment of God. In other words, I cared more about myself than I did about hearing from my God. And then the pastor challenged us to consider a practice that would establish the priority of the word in our lives, that priority appointment with God. A time that would for sure require sacrifice, but it would also result in a life that would be continually transformed by the breath of God. And here's what that challenge was. The challenge was that I would not eat food for my body until I had eaten food that God had provided in his word. That somehow I would put this ahead of my toast and peanut butter. That wasn't so easy. Because like when I wake up in the morning, I'm hungry. But I took that challenge up. And you know, for the last 15 years, there have been very few days that I have missed getting here first and praying first before my God. You know what? It requires some sacrifice along the way. So like if I have a meeting at 8 o'clock and it takes me a good hour to look this good, and you know I got to eat and all of that, if I have a meeting at 8 o'clock, then that means I got to, you know, get ready at 7, and that means that I got to get up at 6. And, you know, if I meet earlier, it means more than that. But I'll tell you what, there's something in the sacrifice. There's something about getting up and meeting God in that mountain because he's waiting for us. And when you open up this word, it's incredible what God says. I can't tell you how many times I've written in my journal, this is amazing. It's because I got up and I met with God. Now, it's not about religion. It's not about rules. This is a choice that I've made, and I'm not suggesting that you need to make that choice. All I'm saying is that this allows me to abide in God's word. John 8:3 says that, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I spend time with him in this, and things change. Things in my life transform. My day is not the same once I'm chowing down on this. The Bible, it's revelatory, it's inspired, infallible, it's authoritative, sufficient, it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit, it brings and it sustains life. And it deserves a priority placement in our lives, a priority placement in our lives. It deserves that. So here's the challenge. Get ready for this, everybody. This week, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to commit to spending 10 minutes in your day reading the Word. Now, for some of you, you'll double that or triple that because that's what you do. And for others, you haven't cracked a Bible in a long, long time. So I'm going to ask you to do that 10 minutes every day for 7 days. And I'm going to also ask you to do this. Ask God through His Holy Spirit to reveal its truth to you. Pray and say, God, I open my heart and my ears. Speak to me. I'm ready. Okay, would you do that? 7 days. 7 days. 10 minutes. 70 minutes max. Come on. It can change your life. I'm not just saying that. I believe it absolutely because I've experienced it. Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you for this that you have given us. God, help us to understand its preeminence in our lives. Help us to understand its position within our own spirits. Help us, oh God, to fall in love with this book again if we have fallen out of love. Help us, oh God, to understand that this is bread that brings true life and freedom. In your powerful and holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Okay, everybody. 70 minutes, 10 minutes a day. Next week, going to be fantastic. Luke is going to be speaking next week as we continue on in our series on Biblia. Have a great day, everybody.